Are you ready? Go to Judges chapter 1. I'll have some of the scripture on the screen here this morning. Resisting the urge to settle. So we're in our second week. We'll be preaching next week. I'll be talking about the strength to be content. That's our message this morning, our next week. We will be sending out information cards next week for all of you to fill out. We're going to be creating a new directory, and some of the information is no longer valid. So we would like to get all that information from you and get that into your hands so that when we have opportunity to bless one another, we can have that opportunity. So, amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. We'll see you by the end of the service. Okay. Amen. So I named the sermon the frog or the fire. So, all right. I don't know if you're the frog in the pot, but we'll find out here this morning. I want to start in Joshua chapter 24, which is before Judges chapter 1. Please, if you would, I will not be reading the scriptures in Judges, so you might want to look at it to reference that as we move forward. How many know you should be bringing your Bibles or your phone with your Bible on it to church, right? Sometimes you might even want to have some notepad or pen because God may accidentally speak to you. And you may want to remember. How many have been ministered to the Lord? You walk out and say, oh, what was it he said? And so this is an opportunity to take what God speaks to your heart, write it down, and it may have nothing to do with the message. How many have ever received something from the Lord and had nothing to do with the message preached, right? He has a way to as we're gathered together as his church, that he moves where two or three are gathered. And how many know that he ministers the way he wants to minister when he wants to minister? And so be prepared at any moment to minister, be ministered to, and to minister to the Lord as well. In Joshua chapter 24, starting with verse 15, this is the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua is about ready to go the way of the world, pass away, and he is commissioning the Israelites. And he says in verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. So I don't know, hopefully today serving the Lord is desirable for you, but he's giving them an option. He said, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. Jump to verse 21. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. And then we can jump over into Judges chapter 1, and we see that something happens, something changes here in the people of Israel. There is some disobedience that takes place. There is compromise throughout this chapter. And so I'm just going to reference these scriptures as we go through. There's a list of those scriptures I'm just going to reference, and you can look in your Bibles to kind of see that I'm on track with what I'm saying here this morning. I'm going to just read verse 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people out from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. And if you look at verse 21, the Benjaminites, however, did not drive out those inhabitants that were given to them in the land that God had given them. Verse 27, but Manasseh did not drive out the people. In verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. In verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out those living in their territory. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in their area. And, of course, we come to verse 34, and we see that the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country. If you are familiar with this scripture, they were told to what? To wipe out. They were to drive out, to wipe out the nations that were possessing this land. And they were supposed to possess the land. And so we go to Judges chapter 2. And we read, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give you, to give to your ancestors. And so we need to understand that the angel is speaking in behalf of God, right? He is his representative. And so we read, I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. And so there was a covenant that was made. Some of it was probably spoken at one time, but some of it, how many know we can make covenants without actually speaking, right? We can make a covenant with this world and say we're not of the world, but we are of the world. He said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. And listen to this, God is asking why. How many times have we asked God why in the midst of our circumstances, right? So here, maybe it shifts here, and God's saying why to them. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive out them before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. Verse 4. When the angel of the Lord has spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Bochim, which means weeping. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. We remember another story of Saul standing before the Lord, and he didn't obey God either. And Samuel said unto him, obedience, remember that, is better than sacrifice. And so we see the people here sacrificing to the Lord, but yet they're not obeying God. Verse 6, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each of their own inheritance. And 7 is key to where we're going today. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Father, we're just asking this morning that you just have just anoint this place today with your presence. We ask that you give us clarity of speech, clarity of hearing this morning. God, speak to our hearts this morning. Challenge us, Lord, to rise up and not just verbally say that we're yours, but Lord, that we will physically, that we will in action prove that we truly belong to you. We love you, Lord, and we just ask once again, allow your word to come alive in our hearts and our souls this morning. And everybody said, amen. So here we go. In chapter 3, we see that Israel was just one generation from losing or breaking God's covenant and breaking their relationship with God. And we see in chapter 3, even starting with verse 6, we see that they began to intermarry with the people of the land and they began to worship idols. It didn't last very long. This commitment was just words, but not actions. And sometimes our words speak louder than actions. They made a vow, but their actions didn't back up what they said. They chose to settle for less than what God had promised them. They compromised when things got a little tough. How many know that sometimes we have to push through, sometimes we have to fight through some things in our life? Yes, the Lord is on our side, but how many know that it's not always easy? Sometimes there is that ability to push through with the help of the Lord. They cohabited with the enemy. The victors became the victims. And I've preached sermons on this chapter 1 in the past, and I titled it Partial Victory Spells Defeat. And how many know that we can be victorious in some areas of our lives and we can compromise in other areas of our life? And so God wants us to be complete, does he not? He wants us to be imperfect in all areas of our life. So it comes down to this. Every generation has to make a choice. Every generation needs to have their spiritual leaders. And if you read Judges and Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and you read the major prophets, the minor prophets, you're going to see that they wrestled with the area of idol worship. Will we serve God or will we not serve God? Every generation, just like Joshua, for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so we need to make a determination here that we are going to train the next generation to serve God. That was kind of weak. We want to train the next generation to serve the Lord. And we're not talking about just our kids. We're talking about new people coming in, people that are newly converted. We want them to serve Jesus Christ. So in perspective, let me just say this. Every family is one generation from losing their family name. Amen? We have three boys and one girl in our family. And my oldest brother, he had three girls. Thought he'd try one more time to have a boy. He had twins, one a boy and one a girl. My second brother had three girls, and so he thought he'd give it one more chance, and he had a boy. And then we have my family. We adopted two girls, and my sister has no children. So you see, we're only one generation away from possibly losing the name Farkas in our part of the family tree. So think about this here this morning, that every church is one generation from losing influence and closing its doors. Do you realize that? We drive by churches. Some of you drove by churches that have just a handful of older people in their congregation. They are one generation from closing the doors of those churches. And there are a lot of various reasons for that today. There's a lot of leadership failures. How many know that? Indiscretions going on in our nation. We just had one, a big one in the Baptist church. We had one in the Assemblies of God. Of individuals that were major influencers that fell. And how many know that when a pastor and a leader fails, it influences and impacts people? So it's very, we need to be very careful. Doctrinal differences. We're in a time where people are shifting their doctrine, where they're moving away from the Word of God. We see cultural acclimation taking place. We see that people are pleasing man rather than God. They're putting rainbows on the side of their church. God forbid. Amen? There's a lack of vision sometimes within churches. They're holding this status quo. It becomes, instead of a relationship, a living experience with God, it becomes a religion, and it becomes dead. So there are a lot of different reasons why we're losing the next generation. And we need to be very careful. So where did the frog and the fire come in? And you're familiar with the frog illustration. A church can become like a frog in a pot, right? You've heard this illustration. When you put a frog in a pot of water, you put it on a heat source, and you turn up the heat. Instead of jumping out of the pot, what does the frog do? He acclimates to the heat. He stays in the pot. So the frog will remain in the pot. He will adjust, and what will he do? He will die, right? He will croak. Amen. That just came to me. That was inspiration. I feel the anointing. It's coming. All right. Most of us know what this is like. If you got the chills or you're bone weary, there's nothing like getting in a hot shower or bathtub, right? And you're sitting in there and you're just enjoying it. And so what do? You just crank up the heat a little bit more. Then you crank, and then finally you find out that, man, you have it up all the way, right? How many know it feels good, but how many know it's also dangerous, right? So feel-good churches can be dangerous. So we're not interested in having a feel-good church. That's not what we want, right? We want a life-changing church. And where there's a life-changing church, the Spirit of God is going to be present. And so that's what we're looking at. So we can either be a church that's like a frog in the pot, or we become a church that can catch on fire that is Holy Spirit driven. I believe that's where we want to be. That's the desire of the majority of our church, at least that I know of. So that's where we're heading, and that's what we want to see happen. And how many know that people of all ages are attracted to fire? There's just something fascinating about fire. Whether it's playing with matches or having a campfire or watching a building on fire or a forest, there's just something magnetic about a fire that we just can't stop watching. It's like a moth to a flame, right? We're just drawn to it. And for the fire company, if you're part of a fire company, it is an adrenaline rush. You can have all different kind of calls for this, that, and that, but when you say fire, they show up. They love a good fire, trust me. So people are attracted to a church that's on fire. So let's not confuse busyness in full schedules, right, with the fire of God. So we need to be very careful. This quote is attributed to John Wesley. He was asked, why do the crowds come out to watch you, to see you preach? And he said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. Hallelujah. John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus would come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? So we need to think here this morning, we need to realize this morning that the Holy Spirit without fire is of no value. There are Pentecostal churches today that may have the Holy Spirit, but there's no fire in the church. Nobody's being drawn to the church. We need the fire. We need both. And the AG has taken a hit on both accounts here in the United States. A good portion of those in Assembly of God churches aren't even filled with the Holy Spirit anymore. And so, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can still be filled with the Holy Spirit and still not have fire. And so that's not good either. We know that faith without works is dead, right? But works without love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is also of no value. So we need the Holy Spirit and we need the fire. So fire is a necessary element in the church for its health and for its growth. We know that fire does what? It purifies, right? We need the fire of the Holy Spirit within us to purify us, to cleanse us. God said, my church is going to be what? Without spot or wrinkle. That's the church that's going to heaven. Not some of this other stuff that's going on, but the church that was without spot and wrinkle. So the fire is a purifier. It's an inward work. God does not want to work through you to lose you. Do you understand that? And there are people in the Bible that God used, but they were lost. I don't want to be one of those individuals. Paul said, I'm going to preach. And he said, I'm going to discipline myself that I don't preach the others and then fail the test, that I don't make it. So that's where we're at today. That's why we need the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But fire is also the power of the supernatural. We also need the outward work. We need to have the scene happening among us. How many know that fire draws people like a fire, right? So we need the fire, the outward signs in our lives, in our church, so that it what? Draws people to Jesus Christ. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit and the fire. Yeah. So when was Israel on fire? When they were being obedient. They were victorious because they were pleasing God. In Judges 2:7, we read that. We read throughout the lifetime of Joshua, during the lives of the leaders who outlived Joshua, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. So we're raising up a generation that doesn't know, and is not experiencing the Holy Spirit with fire. And we wonder why we're losing that generation. They need to see the demonstration and the power of God. What does leadership do? Leadership leads, right? That's the purpose of having leaders. At all costs, we want to avoid a leadership void. How many know that? We don't want to have a leadership void in the home. When the kids run the home, ugh. It's not good. It's not pretty, right? How many of you ever worked at a place that really didn't have a leader? That's bad, isn't it? It's a terrible place to be. We've been working on our backyard. We've been doing some something. My mind just went blank. Landscaping, thank you. And we get to a point here and there, and we say, okay, now what do we do? There's no leader in our backyard. It's looking good, but we it'd be helpful at times if we had a real leader. In our churches, I think pastors and leaders and boards aren't not standing up and being leaders. We look at our country. And the big question is, who is running our country, right? That is the question, right? And when there's a leadership void, guess what? Someone will fill the void. Someone will step up, and it's usually people we don't want to step up. And so leaders lead. So look at Judges chapter 17, 6. There's a leadership void going on. And you're going to see this phrase begin to appear over and over after Judges 17. And it says in Judges 17, verse 6, in those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Hallelujah. Does it sound like today? Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? It's a dangerous place to be. Israel had no king. In Judges 1, Joshua's gone. The leaders are gone. There was a leadership void in Israel, and they began to do whatever they felt like they wanted to do. Right? Doesn't that sound like our culture? Oh, I just, whatever I want. Right? Proverbs 29:18, you're familiar with this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But that keepeth the law, happy is he. But let's put it in a different perspective. Where there is no leadership with vision, the people will perish. I like the same verse in the NIV. It says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. We can see that all around us, right? When there is no leadership, when there is no vision, the people go wild. They do their own thing. And so as a church, we don't want to do our own thing. We don't want anybody doing their own thing. We want people on the same page going in the same direction. So I'm inviting you to pick up your spiritual leadership mantle again. Some of you have laid down your mantle of leadership, involvement within the church. And I'm asking you and I'm begging you as a pastor today, we want to move forward, but we need help. We need your help. And we need some of you to step up into leadership positions to help us move forward. So help us influence. Help us to disciple this generation and the next generation coming up behind us. Let's set ourselves up with a strategy of success. Together, let us resist the urge to settle for something less than God's best. Let's not settle and say, I'm happy where the church is. I don't want to be happy where we're at. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad as much is going on here, but let's not settle for that. There are three facets of leadership. It's brought, it's taught, and it's caught. It's brought, meaning it doesn't just show up. Someone has to bring it. It doesn't happen by default. Leadership just doesn't happen. You're not one day you're sitting in a pew, and next day you're in the pulpit. It doesn't happen that way. It happens by choice. There is a plan. There is a strategy. There is a purpose. It's brought by somebody, but it is also taught. Someone needs to demonstrate. Someone needs to be the example. Someone needs to be the leader. And how is this done? By discipling, by mentoring, by coaching. And thirdly, it's caught. It's those aha moments as we're preaching here today. I'm praying every Sunday that you have one of those aha moments, that you have a revelation that, hey, I'm supposed to be part of this. Hallelujah. We want there to be a divine connection, a divine calling. We want you to feel like you're coming home. And I shared that scriptures with you out of John 14, right? He's preparing a home for us. In the meantime, he's made a home with us here. We want you to feel at home doing what God has called you and equipped you to do. It's getting quiet. You're that or you're sleeping. So I don't know. Joe's awake, so this must be a good one. Joe is awake. Amen. Hang on, Joe. I only got one more page. Okay. Nope, I'm on my last page. Hallelujah. Shannon O'Dell writes in his book, Transforming Church in Rural America, he writes this: leadership emerges when someone has had enough, when they say change must take place, and when they're willing to stand up and be used by God to make a difference. He goes on and says, leadership is an indispensable attribute of bringing true value to a rural church. When someone resists the urge to settle and stands up to make a difference, the hope of God is unleashed into action. It doesn't matter if the difference appears to be huge or minuscule, or if it comes from the presidency, the pulpit, or the nursery. With growing leadership based on godly, biblical principles, we can reach our communities, our country, and our world. But true leadership actually starts much closer than that. Leadership doesn't begin in some remote corner of the mission field or at the heights of some political office. It starts actually in the home. It starts in your home. It starts in your devotional life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it also takes place in your home church, because you make up your home, your individual homes, make up your home church. So if nothing's happening in a church, there must not be anything happening at home. Ooh. That was inspired too. It's not my notes. Home. It starts in the home. And we need it to start here. We don't want to import. We have leaders right here. People that can contribute right here. We're averaging over 120 some a week. And now there has to be some people that are equipped to be leaders within our church. Some of you retired from leadership. It's time to unretire. We need you. Even if it's just momentarily to disciple the next generation. We need your experience. We need your expertise. We need your spirituality. We need your guidance. We do. God has invested a lot in you. Freely, you have been given. It's time to give back. We do. We really need help. And so we're going to hit on some of this next week. So God calls us to be spiritual leaders, not spiritual cheerleaders. That's in my notes. So I was inspired when I wrote it. All right. Israel failed the test. One of the biggest challenges that a church faces is that we live in a world that teaches us to expect a reward before we put in the effort. Most of us are old school, right? Most of us know that if you don't work, you don't eat. But we've come to a generation or generations that are teaching and are living it out that we don't have to work. Israel got to the point where they stopped pushing in, stopped fighting, and they compromised. They did. And if we do that as a church, it's going to affect our church health, and it's going to affect our church growth. And we don't want to grow an unhealthy church. We need you to help us become a healthy church. Teach us younger generation how to do it. Right? Join with us and then release us. We need leaders. But the question often asked is, what's in it for me? Right? How dare we ask God that question, right? How dare we ask God that question? What's in it for me? What has He done for you? We don't deserve it, church. what he's done for us. We don't deserve grace. We deserve judgment. I'm laying it on thick, ain't I? I better close up before I'm looking for a new job. But we invite you to come and find out. We're asking you to join hands with us as we move forward, as we begin to plan our vision. We're going to challenge you to kind of join us, and even if it's sporadic, even if it's at, you know, not all the time, that's fine. But there are some people here that their arms are getting a little weary doing various ministries, multiple ministries, on Sunday mornings and Tuesday nights, and even some during midweeks, during other things. And so we're inviting you to come in and find out what's in it for you. Resist the urge to settle. When Israel began to settle, it led to their downfall. They did. We don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. I hope you don't want to settle. So it comes back to the title of my sermon. Are we going to be a frog church? Or are we going to be a church on fire? What do you want this morning? Because all of us are going to make that decision together. We're going to go one direction or the other. That's all I got. But it sets us up for next week. The strength to be content. I just want to give you some food for thought as we're moving. We've got ministries that are growing, and we're shorthanded, and we really need help. There are ministries that need to be birthed. We need leaders. Maybe there's something in your heart that God's been prompting you, but you keep... Now may be that time. Esther didn't know why she was in the kingdom, why she was chosen. But Mordecai knew, for such a time as this. And this may be your moment that God wants you to shine. Amen. Amen. Father, we just come to you today. And God, it's a simple truth. And we look through these scriptures from the end of Joshua through the first two, three chapters of Judges, and it's kind of amazing. From the one moment they're pledging their lives to you, oh, we'll never forsake you, we'll never turn our back, we'll do anything and everything you want us to do, to compromising. A church is built on blood, sweat, and tears. It is. The blood of Jesus Christ, our sweat, and all of our tears together. I pray that God will give us a heart for our church. I know we have a heart for our families, but we also need a heart for our church family. We also need a heart for our neighbors and our communities. The enemy is coming in like a flood, but we need to raise the standard. Father, we want to be the standard in this community and communities from this whole valley, from Parker up through Harrisville and everywhere in between, Lord. We want to be the standard. We want to be the difference maker. We want to be the light. We want to be the salt. But God, that doesn't come by default, by accident, by chance, by the lottery. It comes by men and women and teenagers and boys and girls determining that they're going to follow Jesus Christ. If you're in this house and you don't know Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to know Jesus Christ. It's knowing where we stand in His presence. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And if you're here today and you need to put things under the blood, we encourage you to do that this morning. by realizing that Jesus Christ paid your debt of sin. He died in your behalf. And we need to accept that work that he's done in our behalf. We are saved by faith, but we're also saved by grace. It's a combination of those things here this morning. Maybe you're here today and you've felt the urging of the Holy Spirit to get involved and you're just kind of holding back. I ask this morning that you do not choose to settle where you're at. There's a place for you. It may not be in the four walls of this building, but it's somewhere that God is calling you to participate and be part of. The kingdom of God is everywhere. It's just not in the church on Chapel on the Hill. We want to be your church. We want to be your church on fire. We want to be your church without spot or wrinkle. We want to be that church, God, that you're proud of. We want to be the church that you can choose to use at any moment, at any time. We want to be that church. Lord, we want to minister to the greatest needs in our area. We don't even know what they are. But Father, we're seeing the hand of the enemy. He is revealing his hand. Lord, we see that sin is abounding. But we also know that grace abounds even more. And that darkness cannot overcome light. Light is powerful. We want to be your light. You transferred that to us today by giving us the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to open up the altars at this moment. Maybe you're here today and you need to get right with God. We invite you to do that. Maybe you're here today and you want that Holy Spirit fire. We want to pray for you. Maybe you're here going through something else. Maybe you need a physical touch. Church, we're looking for the manifestation of the power of God. He heals bodies. He heals lives. If you're here this morning and you want some prayer, we'll have some people praying for you this morning and believing that God will finish the work that he has started in you. Anybody this morning, as she's playing this morning, we're inviting you, come. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you in the Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe this morning you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been holding out. I've settled. And maybe today is that day when you say, Lord, I'm surrendering to your will for my life. I want to serve my family. I want to serve my church. I want to serve my community. Hallelujah. Where are you this morning? What do you need today? The promise of the Holy Spirit is not just when we preach on Pentecost. We can receive it any day, at any time. Salvation, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. This moment and this time is yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.